I'm going to read a lengthy passage here in John 4, where Jesus meets the woman at the well. And just want to look at a couple verses, but I guess, you know, if you want to throw a title on this one today, it's a need, a gift, and a hymn. All right, so let's just take a look at this encounter. Jesus is on the earth with his disciples, and he said, verse 1, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria." So Jesus had this need. He needed to go through Samaria. "And so he came to a city of Samaria, which was called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. And it was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.'" He of course knew that he was the gift, right? "And the woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father, Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?'" A little bit of a cultural dig here, back and forth, right? Notice "our father, Jacob," and, he addresses him, Jesus, as "you." "Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw.' Jesus said to her, 'Go call your husband and come here.' The woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.' The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.' And Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.'" And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, and why are you talking with her?" And the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And then they went out of the city, and they came to him. And in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Boy, this passage has really a lot to marvel about. I'm really interested in the exchange that kind of takes place between verse 13 and 18. And part of what I marvel at this passage is the experience of the cross has not yet occurred. You know, they're still in the age of the law, and they have Abraham's promise, and those that believed were credited righteousness, like Abraham was, right? Abraham believed God, and he was credited righteousness. So in every dispensation, faith is involved, and righteousness is credited for faith. That's our transaction with God, right? We believe, he credits us righteous, and righteousness is a gift. But yet the work of the cross hasn't yet come yet, and they're still operating in the promise. And we know Christ is there in front of this woman, but he hasn't done the work yet. He's there. His body's there, but he hasn't done the work yet. And there is this promise of the Christ, and there's this promise of the Messiah, and they're all looking forward to the promise. And it's interesting that she's as knowledgeable as she is, and yet as living as she is, right? And so there's this emptiness in her, and she's craving it to be filled, and she's looking for it in men. And she's coming up empty, time after time after time after time. And, you know, to the point where the guy that she's living with, she's not even going through with the marriage, or maybe he wouldn't with her, who knows the situation. But, you know, it's interesting that, and yet there's pride involved, right? You know, there's, you know, you Jews, she's using language like you Jews, and, you know, but we and our father Jacob, and, you know, there's a little bit of pride going on there, you know, in the midst of unrighteous living, yet hanging on to hope and the promise of a coming Messiah. And so you look at this, and boy, if this just doesn't represent us to a T, right? Because we have our desires that we fight, right? Like, you know, our body tells us we want food and we want to stuff Christmas cookies in our mouth or whatever. And, you know, whatever the craving is, right? You know, we're called to self-discipline. And we have, you know, but we're on this side of the work. And I just look, you know, we were talking a little bit in Sunday school this morning. To me, it seems easier for us. It's got to, you know, I used to read the Bible and look at, boy, if only I was one of these disciples walking around with Jesus, it'd be so much, faith would be so much easier because you got him right there. But what we forget about is we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. See, at Pentecost, when Peter was preaching and the Holy Spirit was giving, it's the first time in history that the Holy Spirit could indwell somebody because the work of the cross hadn't yet been paid for. And so God is holy, and he could only fellowship with that which is holy. And so there was, and that's why the Old Testament saints, they went into Abraham's bosom. They couldn't even go into heaven because even though it was as good as done and the plan was as good as done in eternity past, experientially it wasn't yet done. And Christ needed to go to the cross. The blood needed to be on the mercy seat in heaven. And when Christ said, "It is finished," the work was finished, the veil was torn from top to bottom. Now we got access into the Holy of Holies. You know, we don't need to put the leash on the priest with the bells and drag him out if he goofed up the ceremony and dropped dead. Now we can have the boldness where we can run into the Holy of Holies, jump up on his lap, and say, "Abba, Father, you're my daddy," because we're adopted kids, right? And it's Now we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's given us a spiritual mind so that we can understand the things of the Spirit, so that we can receive these truths and grow in Christ, and he builds our capacity, and he builds upon truth upon truth. But you got this exchange. She doesn't have a spiritual mind. She's looking forward to this promise. And there is this little banter back and forth, a little bit about nationality, a little bit. And but what, you know, he says to her, verse 13, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And, you know, the water is a gift springing up into everlasting life. Flip, if you will, over to Revelations 14. Keep your thumb there in John 4. In Revelations 14:6, you know, John is writing, and I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tongue, and people. This is the gift. We have the gospel. This is the water. This is the everlasting life. And, you know, it's for us who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. You know, Christ came for all. And every single one of us, you know, color, tribe, nation, language, doesn't matter. Christ came for all of us. And he is the gift. And this is the everlasting water. And so, interesting, the woman's response back in chapter 4, verse 15, she's, the woman says to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. And it's interesting that, like, what is the realization in her mind here? Is it clicking for her that this, that he is the Messiah at this point? You know, because she brings it up in just a couple words ahead here. Is she getting it? Or, you know, maybe I need to study the language. Is she being sarcastic here? Is there still this banter about nationalism going back and forth? You know, I think she obviously had the craving. She's trying to fill this hole in her life with men, and she wanted this, right? And it's just, it's interesting that it starts with a request from Jesus, give me something to drink. And all of a sudden, now she's asking him for a drink, right? The tables have flipped. He says, sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. So then, interesting that, what does Jesus do? All of a sudden, he asks this next question to address her life. You know, he doesn't immediately become the provision for her. You know, and this is kind of the gospel. We have to start with our depravity. We have to start with recognizing where we're at before God, that we fall short, you know, and that's what the law does, right? The law shows us our unrighteousness. It shows us that we fall short. So his response is not drink up. His response is go call your husband and come here. Where's my pride now? he puts the finger right on it, right? Woman answered and said, I have no husband. And then we got Jesus' response. You have well said you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. And so the response there for all of us, you feel the shame. You put yourself in her spot, and you just feel that shame being called out in your sin. It's not a fun place to be when God exposes your sin. And, can't tell you how many times I've been before God and sitting in the chair, and God puts his finger, through the preaching right on a sit in my life, and I just got to confess before him, and I just feel so naked and exposed and just bare before him, and shame. And I think we've all experienced that emotion of shame before God. And it's interesting because we know who God is. We know that he loves her. And yet he's going to put his finger on this first so that she recognizes there's no pride in shame. Right? There's nothing to be proud of there. And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews," so now she's back to this nationalism banter, "you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." Okay, so now he strips the nationalism argument right down to the core. All right, let's do away with that. What do you mean? It's neither. Neither one of us has an argument here. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. Now, notice now it's no longer us Jews, you Samaritans. It's true worshipers. And Christ levels the playing field. All nation, all tongues, all tribes, true worshipers, worship in spirit and truth. You know, he's available to all. And then, and this is where she recognizes that, he talks about this promise of the Messiah, the Christ. You know, verse 25, the woman says to him, "I know that Messiah is coming." And I love that faith. I know, right? Hebrews 11, 1, faith, this is the substance of things hoped for. I'm goofing it up. I got to read it. The substance of things unseen, right? The knowledge of things hoped for, or how's it worded? Come on, fingers, keep flipping. There it is. So now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And she just, I love her faith in that response, that I know Messiah is coming. She's holding on to that promise. She's holding on to that hope. I know that Messiah is coming. And and that's the type of promise, that's the type of hope that someone holds on to who is aware of their own failures. She keeps going and keeps trying to stuff men into this hole that God's created in her life that only God can fit and fill. You can tell she almost knows, because I know Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And man, and you see her response. She just runs and tells everybody in Galilee about him, or in Samaria, it just clicks. And what's interesting is we see later that when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his own word. And then, verse 42, and then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." He's just starting to reveal himself as the promise, the fulfillment of the promise, the Christ, the Messiah. And, I still don't know what that meant for them. I think there was hope in that. But, the message of the cross is foolishness, right? So did they get that he was going to satisfy God's own justice by presenting his own life as substitution? I don't think they did at that point. I just think they were so thankful that the hope of the Messiah was there, that there was a revelation that God was in their presence, and there was hope in God, and because God is love, and he's, merciful, compassionate. But I wonder what they thought that hope was going to look like. Like, what was God going to do for them? I don't know that they got the message of the cross at that point. I don't know. I marvel. That would be one of the things can ask someday when I'm in heaven. I probably won't care about anymore. But they are. They're on that side of the cross, yet so close in time, right? Like so close. And they go through that transition. And what was that like for them? And to be at Pentecost and to receive the Holy Spirit for the first time amongst all these other people receiving the Holy Spirit for the first time. And, you know, and we go through these enlightenments throughout history. We just watched Jesus Revolution again the other night with the girls. And you look at just in the 70s, just thousands upon thousands upon thousands of kids coming to Christ and recognizing the need. And I see we're ripe for that right now. We are so ripe for that. The millennial generation and the Zennials and, you know, whatever we're calling the new one. You know, these parents haven't been taking their kids to church. You know, and you hear all the arguments, I was forced to go to church as a kid. I didn't want to force my kids or let them grow up, choose their own religion. And so they don't even know the gospel. And there's just so many of them that are trying to fill this hole in their life for the hole that's only Christ can fit it. And they're just so ready for the gospel. And so we really need to be thinking as a church about how are we going to take this gospel to the world? And, you know, because our discipleship is great. We're growing together and we should continue to grow. And we should minister to one another and love one another. And we all grow together connected to the head who is Christ. That needs to happen. We're talking about body life and the gifts and our call of God in Sunday school this morning. But, you know, God did give us a great commission to go. To go into all the world. And it's so easy for us. We now have 20 missionaries, and we got an interview coming up this week of onboarding a 21st missionary for IEGM. And, we literally have options all around the world of where we can go help people, lead people to Christ. Not to mention right here in our hometown and, you know, the Bible studies that we can get going again in surrounding towns. You know, let's be thinking that way of, you know, because you look at that verse in Romans 14:6, like, that's prepared, right, for us. This angel having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. This was prepared in heaven for us. It's packaged up. It's delivered. We have it. We've received it. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17, behold, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. Later on in that chapter, he calls us ambassadors for Christ. And so we have this prepackaged gospel. All we have to do is communicate it. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and, help lead people to repentance as they see the goodness of God. All we need to do is pick our feet and go like this and then open our mouth and go like this. Right? It really made it easy for us. Let's see. If we flip with me to, first of all, you look at that verse 10. Jesus answered to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. He refers to himself as the gift of God. And, grace is a gift, right? It's our God's unmerited favor given at Christ's expense. So flip with me to Romans chapter 5. And just notice how many times the word gift here is in this passage. It says in 5 verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of God, grace of the man Jesus Christ abounded to many. And of course, this passage is talking a lot about the substitution. And in fact, let's back right up and just read verses 6. All the way up through 19. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone will even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And boy, what a key verse that is right there. And I would, you know, maybe challenge you to write in the front of your Bible, saved from wrath, Romans 4:9. Because at some point in your life, you're going to talk to somebody who's got their eschatology or their study of the end times all screwed up. And they're going to tell you that you're going to go through the tribulation and suffer God's wrath. Well, that verse right there tells you that you're not. All right? So much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, we know that was Adam, right? And death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So Adam, because he sinned, he passed on that death to all mankind. We're all born dead in our trespasses and sins. We all get that, right? For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. But, you know, all right, here it is. The free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So, read that again. The gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. That's a promise for us. We will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. We reign. I hope everybody gets that today. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. You see the tense difference there? One man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Past tense, future tense. So, you know, and that goes back to that John 3:18 that we were talking about. I think it was in church Wednesday night. The two categories were either condemned or not condemned, right? And so we born condemned because of the sin that Adam passed on to all mankind, but the hope will be made righteous if we believe, right? All we have to do is receive the gift. Open up the Christmas present. Don't leave it under the tree. So I want to end with this. We look at this hymn in Isaiah 12. There's this hymn of praise. And boy, you look at the language of this, and it just seems like this woman's hymn. Like this is just for her. So in that day, you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day, you will say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. And, Do you see it? You know, verse 3, therefore you will joy, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And then in that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the people, make mention of his name, that his name is exalted. You know, and she drank from the well. She got the gift of everlasting life, and that will never thirst again. You know, finally that hole in her life is filled, and she proclaimed it. And because of her proclamation, many others saw it too. You know, and that's us. We just tell other people what Jesus has done for us, right? So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning, and we just thank you that you filled that hole for us. And we thank you for your gift. Boy, if we could somehow lose our salvation, I would. And God, we just thank you that you give to us freely, and that where my sin abounds, your grace abounds much more. God, you died for me while I was yet an enemy. So we just thank you that you translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of your love. And so we just thank you for that love today. Thank you that you don't ignore our sin. You call us out, even if it does cause a little bit of shame. Yet you cover our nakedness with your forgiveness and your righteousness. And so God, I just ask that as we come into 2024, that we would get involved with each other's lives, that we would help each other grow in Christ, that we would lean on each other for growth in Christ, that we would confess our sins to one another, and that we would help each other rebound and cover those sins and help hold each other accountable to grow in Christ. And so we just trust you for all that. We trust you for healing. Get rid of the sickness out of our congregation, we pray. Drive it out. And God, we just ask that you would lead us to serve in even greater ways in 2024 than we did in 2023, out of a pure heart, just enjoying fellowship with you and the honor of serving you, not trying to earn some right standing with you, but serving out of thankfulness because we know we already have right standing with you. Presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, which is just our reasonable service after what you've done for us. Thank you for the everlasting water, the gift of life. And so we just ask that you go with us, keep our family members safe as they just celebrate the holiday, especially those traveling on the road late at night. And I would just ask for a special covering for just all our even extended family, Lord. And so God, we just thank you today. In Jesus' name, amen.